Luke chapter 2. So if you've got your Bibles there, do grab them. Luke 2, starting at verse 22 and finishing at verse 35. And in my Bible it says that Jesus is presented in the temple. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too."
So as Mark said earlier, today we reach the end, actually, of our Advent series, The Songs of Christmas. We've seen how these familiar stories, these well-known songs around the birth of Jesus, contain messages of revolution, in the case of Mary, of faith and faithfulness with Zechariah, of anticipation with Anna. And today we're going to be focusing on Simeon and on his song of hope. The context in which we meet Simeon is interesting. Mary and Joseph have taken Jesus at 40 days old to the temple in Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice so that she can be purified following his birth. Sacrifices needed to be made repeatedly for all sorts of reasons to make people acceptable to God and able to worship him. Jesus, the Son of God become human, is the ultimate fulfillment of all the sacrifices and offerings that we read about in the Old Testament. Romans 3 tells us God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Here, right at the start of his earthly life, we see foreshadowed what Jesus will accomplish through his death and resurrection. And so we meet Simeon, and I'd like us to see him as a role model for all of us, because he did three things well. Firstly, Simeon waited well. This is one of the first things that we're told about him in verse 25. We're told that he is righteous and devout. In other words, he carefully followed the law and was devoted to God. We also know that he is waiting, or looking for, or anticipating. Some translations include the words eagerly or expectantly in their description of his waiting. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the restoration of Israel. In other words, he was waiting for God's promise to Israel to come true. He was waiting for the coming of the Messiah, the Saviour. And I'm sure that it was his reverence for and devotion to God which enabled him to wait well. Sometime previously, we don't know how long, Simeon had been entrusted with a prophetic message, and this gave him hope and courage to wait until it was fulfilled. We tend to assume that Simeon was an older man. Certainly what he says in verse 29 suggests that. I've done what I came for. I've seen what I needed to see. Now I'm ready to die. There is a sense of completion, a sense of accomplishment, a sense of well done, good and faithful servant. A few weeks ago at Cafe Church, we looked at the theme of waiting well. And we acknowledge that it can be hard to wait. Yet we also said that waiting can be an integral aspect of our Christian discipleship. That God wants to be part of it as much as he's part of any other of life's experiences. The Bible repeatedly encourages us to wait for God and wait on God. And from Scripture, we can identify four characteristics of good waiting, which incidentally spell out the word hope. Hopefully, obediently, patiently, and expectantly. We can see from this short account that Simeon epitomizes all of these qualities. The Message translation of verse 25 describes him as a man who lived in the prayerful expectancy of help. I don't know about you, but I would love to be described in that way. Secondly, Simeon listened well. We get the impression that Simeon was used to listening to God. We're told in verse 26 that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Have you ever wondered what form that revelation took? Did he have a dream, as others around the birth of Jesus did, such as Joseph? Was it a divine revelation, such as happened to Zechariah, Mary, or the shepherds? Did it emerge from a systematic study of Old Testament scriptures and prophecies? The interesting thing is that this prophecy must have come to Simeon during that 400-year period between the Old and the New Testaments, when God's voice was very rarely heard. Simeon was obviously someone whom God could trust with this important message. It was part of his relationship with God to listen to him. And so out of this habit naturally follows what happens in verse 27. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Simeon was used to listening to God. And so he was quick to respond to his prompting. Imagine if he hadn't. Imagine if he'd just turned over in bed and gone back to sleep. Or if he'd said, well, I went to the temple yesterday and I'll go again tomorrow, so I think I'll leave it today. He'd have missed this encounter with Jesus. Have you ever had the experience of feeling prompted to go somewhere or be somewhere at a particular time? I'm sure that some of you have. What's exciting about this is that this is how God fulfills his plans and purposes for humankind, by prompting us to respond to him so that he can use us to reveal his love and truth to people. John 10 talks about Jesus as our shepherd and us as his sheep. And it says in verses 3 and 4, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. This is the kind of everyday, intimate relationship that Jesus longs to have with each of us. And so he invites each one of us to listen to his voice. And because Simeon listened to God regularly, God entrusted him with a prophetic message in the form of this wonderful song. Thirdly, Simeon worshipped well. In verse 25, we're told that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And his worship of God flowed from their intimate relationship into this beautiful song of praise, known widely in other traditions as the Nunc Dimittis. And Simeon's worship was multidimensional. Firstly, he acknowledged what God had done for him. We've already seen in verse 26 how Simeon had received a prophetic revelation from God that he wouldn't die until he'd seen the Messiah. And here he acknowledges the truth of this. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Encountering Jesus has fulfilled God's purposes for Simeon and brought him a deep and lasting peace. And a natural way for us too to begin worshipping is to start by praising God for things that he's done for us personally. The provision of a new job or a new home, the birth of a baby, the answer to a prayer. And incidentally, the word that Simeon uses to address God here, the word translated as sovereign Lord, is not the usual word used for Lord in the New Testament, which is Kyrios. You may have come across that. Instead, this word is despoteis, which is where we get our word despot from. It means someone who has absolute power over someone else. Now, for us, that word despot has extremely negative connotations, but that's not the case here. Here it means that Simeon recognizes God as the one who has absolute authority over him, sovereign Lord. And it demonstrates Simeon's total submission as a servant of God to the authority of God over his life. I wonder how many of us could honestly address Jesus in the same way. Simeon worshipped God through personal praise. But secondly, Simeon is also prophetic in his worship, turning the focus beyond himself and his own answered prayer. And his prophecy, firstly, is global in its scope. Verses 30 to 32 talk about the historic significance of the birth of Jesus, prophesied about for generations and now fulfilled. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Jesus is the source of salvation for the whole world. Here in Simeon's song is the first time that God's plan to include Gentiles as well as Jews appears in the New Testament. And this blew wide open the Israelites' expectations of what the Messiah, the Saviour, would achieve. No longer is God's grace restricted to his chosen people, the people of Israel. Now it's open to anyone and everyone who will receive it. Elsewhere in John's Gospel, Jesus is described as the light of the world, who reveals to us what God is like and shows his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Simeon highlights certain key characteristics of Jesus as Messiah. His salvation, his glory, the light he brings. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he goes further. Almost as a PS to the song, in verses 34 and 5, he prophesies that the Messiah will bring division. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Jesus himself confirms this just a few chapters later in Luke 12. He's quoting Micah, the prophet, actually. And when he says this, "I've come to bring fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Tragically, many people reject the revelation and glory of God that we see in Jesus. And this can result in conflict and disharmony. As we often see when people come to faith in countries where it's not acceptable to be a Christian. The fact is that Jesus' message will always be revolutionary. As we saw 2 weeks ago when we looked at Mary's song in Luke chapter 1. There we saw that Jesus was revolutionary because he was inclusive. He included the last and the least, the poor and the marginalized, the humble and the hungry. What Simeon warns here is that the universal offer of salvation does not mean that it will be received by everyone. It's offered to all, but each person has to decide how they will respond. It's a universal offer, but it brings a personal challenge. There will be those who will speak against this sign of God's love, and some will be scandalized by a salvation which can only be achieved by way of the cross, by self-denial and self-sacrifice, by losing your life so that you can save it. Ultimately, we are all judged on our attitude towards Jesus, and there can be no neutrality. When a person encounters Jesus, they are either for him or against him. So what about us? How do we respond to God's offer of grace, of salvation? This Christmas, will we allow God to be Emmanuel, God with us, to come close and reveal himself to us as he did to Simeon? But God also uses Simeon to give a personal message to Jesus' human parents, Joseph and in particular Mary. We're told first of all that he blesses them, a significant thing for any person of faith to do for another person of faith. And then comes the sting in the tail in verse 35, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Clear reference to Jesus' future death on the cross. We know from 1 Corinthians 14 that prophecy should always comfort, encourage, and strengthen. And we know that Simeon's words did have a positive impact on Mary and Joseph. Verse 33 tells us that they marveled at what he said about their son. But clearly, God felt that Mary also needed to know something of the suffering that was coming, so she could be prepared. And no doubt, this prophecy was added to the things that she treasured up in her heart, which is referred to twice just in this second chapter of Luke. Things to reflect on, to return to ponder over in the days and the years to come. Being so closely associated with Jesus brings great suffering as well as great blessing. Whenever we see others rejecting Jesus or suffering because of him, we have a tiny glimpse of what Mary must have experienced. So Simeon waited well, he listened well, and he worshipped well. And so this simple encounter between an elderly man and his infant saviour brings us a wonderful message of hope. It's as though we're given a panoramic snapshot of history. Simeon, at the end of a lifetime of faithful service to God, and Jesus at the very beginning of his. I wonder where you receive God's hope in your life today. How do you need to hear Simeon's song? Or perhaps the challenge for you is how you can share it with those around you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Simeon. We thank you for who he was. We thank you that his story has been recorded for us in the Bible, and in particular this wonderful prophetic song has been recorded to encourage us, to inspire us, to act as an example for us of how to live and serve you. And Holy Spirit, we pray in Simeon's words that you would give us eyes to see your salvation. That this Christmas time you would open our eyes to see more of you, who you are, what you've done, and what you want for us. We pray that you will shine your light into our hearts and minds. And we pray that you will reveal your glory to us, your people, that we in turn might be bearers of hope to those around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.